Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you might remember that today is the third week that we are discovering and looking into that well-known, famous Old Testament book called Habakkuk. And so as we get ready to do that, I just wanted to take a moment and ask if you would indulge me in this. It's a little bit hard for me to see, but I think I can see well enough. I want to do a very informal poll. As I've said in the past, you can pronounce it different ways. You can pronounce it Habakkuk or Habakkuk. And so I'm just kind of curious, among those that I can at least see here in this particular space, how many of you prefer the Habakkuk pronunciation, the Habakkuk? I'm not even getting it right. I'll try that again. Habakkuk. There we go. How many of you prefer pronouncing it that way? Can I see any hands in that as best as I can see? Just a couple. All right. There's a few that like Habakkuk. There we go. I'll get it better as we go along. I sometimes even say it that way. How many of you prefer Habakkuk as a pronunciation? Can I see that? Very good. So you all are a bunch of suck-ups. I just want to tell you that. Because our early service this morning, at least, they voted for Habakkuk. But the second service at 9:30, overwhelmingly, they liked Habakkuk. Habakkuk. There we go. I'll get it right. And I don't know in some of the other places how they maybe have voted here this morning. But I bet I know how you'll vote on this one. In all honesty, how many of you just don't care how we pronounce it? That's what I figured. Right. That's exactly right. So, well, I appreciate that. I'll try not to annoy you too much. I'll sort of keep flipping back and forth between the two. But it's fun for me just to kind of get an idea of that and have a little bit of levity with Habakkuk or Habakkuk, because there's a lot of heaviness. There's a lot of darkness in the book of Habakkuk. And one of the things I want us to understand, though, and be reminded of, I hope, as we're going through this entire series, is that light does overcome the darkness. Light does overcome the darkness. And Habakkuk is helping us to realize and understand that, because part of the light that we find in Habakkuk is that he tells us how to face those dark times. And when we face dark times, we can overcome dark times. I don't want to say that lightly. I want to ask you to really think about that and the reality that Habakkuk is giving us here this morning. It is a powerful skill. It is a powerful ability to be able to face dark times. And here's why. We are all going to face dark times. That's not the issue. We can try to run away as much as we want. The reality is we will always encounter dark times in our own personal lives or in our world or culture as a whole. The reality is we're not always going to be able to ignore it. But Habakkuk comes to us and says, you don't have to ignore it all the time. In fact, what I'm going to help you to do is to face that darkness and have the ability to walk through it when it comes your way. Please don't miss that this morning. We have such a human tendency to always go towards what is comfortable, what feels good, and we think that when we're comfortable that we will find happiness. We think we are successful if we find comfort, when in reality that is not always the case, and it's not the message of Habakkuk here this morning. Habakkuk is teaching us that we're not called to just avoid the darkness. Again, we're called to face it and overcome it in the light of Christ. It's not a comfort factor, it's a power factor. It would be like for us physically in our world right now saying, you know what, once it gets to be 4:30 or 5 o'clock at this time of the year, you can't go outside anymore. Like once it's dark, you have to avoid that completely. Or on a really cloudy day, make sure you don't go anywhere. You have to avoid the darkness at all costs. Imagine how stifling that would be. Imagine the limitations that would put on us. Habakkuk is saying, I don't want you to ignore the darkness. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to help you navigate it by giving you light to go through the darkness. So in our world physically right now, we can now go outside when it's dark. We can have a flashlight or a headlight or a torch or car lights or any of those kinds of things so that there is light even when it's dark outside. That is more the image that Habakkuk is giving us here this morning, and it is a powerful one for us to remember. I want to make sure we understand again what's going on with Habakkuk here this morning. And you might remember it started off in chapter 1. Habakkuk, he's looking around, he's trying to understand what's going on because he sees darkness everywhere and it's driving him nuts. And so he calls out to God, Lord, why are you letting this happen? If you are a good God, if you are a great God, why so much darkness? Why don't you do something about it? And you might remember then that God gave Habakkuk a response, and Habakkuk wasn't real happy with the response. In fact, he was confused by the response, because basically what God said to him is, you think it's dark now, Habakkuk? You just wait. It's going to get a whole lot darker before things are done. In fact, these people called the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to conquer you and my people and carry you into exile. You think it's bad now. You think there's corruption now. You think it's evil now. You think it's dark now. It's going to get even worse. And you can imagine how Habakkuk would have felt at that point. That was not the comforting response that he was expecting. And so those of you who are old school tennis fans, Habakkuk gave his John McEnroe response and impersonation by saying, God, you can't be serious. You can't be serious with this kind of thing. Is that your response? That is your answer to me crying out to you in these difficult, dark times? And in that process, you remember Habakkuk clung to God, but with boldness and honesty, let God know how he was really feeling. And then we discovered at the beginning of chapter 2 last week how Habakkuk learned to wait on the Lord. He complains, he offers, God responds, Habakkuk responds back to him, and then it's just a waiting. And then where we pick up together here this morning is God now answering Habakkuk again. And when God does this, and through chapter 2, there are two things in particular, two principles that we can notice together of what it means for you and I to live in dark times, and more specifically, how to face them. So we'll get to the second one a little bit later, but one of the first principles that Habakkuk gives us here this morning is he basically says, use your head to understand that a significant source of the darkness in our world comes from pride. So I want you to think, I want you to use your mind, says Habakkuk, and that's what we're going to look at together first here for just a moment. Because our tendency as human beings is to very often, when there is darkness out there, not to take our role and responsibility in it, but what is our first default response? It's to point our finger and to blame others right away. It is our knee-jerk reaction. It is so much easier to blame someone else than to ask myself how I am playing a part in the role of the darkness. And this blaming that is going on is rampant in our culture right now. It is way easier to blame the coach for the wrong call or playing the wrong players than to say our players just didn't do their job today. It is way easier to blame a ref for a blown call than to admit our team just didn't live into its full potential today. This is always the case unless it's Duke playing, and in those cases, it is the ref's fault a lot of times. I just want you to know that. But outside of Duke, any other time, that's not the case. There's a car fender bender or accident. Our first response is to blame the other. It's never our fault in the accident. Something else happened. It's way easier to blame others for what's wrong than to propose real solutions. Have you noticed in recent years, our political parties, for the most part, seek to advance not by offering so much their own solutions, but pointing out the blame more strongly on others rather than on themselves. And it goes both ways. Blame is the way. It is rampant. I just saw an article a couple of weeks ago. It was entitled this, Baltimore residents blame record murder rate on lower police presence. And this is the picture that went along with it. Again, Baltimore residents blame record murder rate on lower police presence. Blame makes the headlines. Now, we know it's never that simple. Maybe more police officers are needed, but no doubt poverty is to blame as well, and a lack of educational resources is to blame as well, and a lack of community involvement is to blame as well to make the city a better place. But our world says, no, 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 don't take any responsibility. Blame someone else. And every time we do that, we are contributing to the darkness in the world. The Bible says, don't play the blame game. Look what's being shared here this morning in Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, in the center of the denunciation of the Babylonian culture, we see all kinds of sins that are going on. We see bloodshed, we see violence, we see greed, we see disregard of the poor and the weak. All of these are awful things. It's very easy for you and I to come along now and look at these Babylonians and for us to point our finger at them and blame them and say, those awful Babylonians, you are why our world is awful. You're killing people. You're taking advantage of people. Your corruption, it's your fault. We blame you. That's why darkness and bad things are happening in our world. And it's easy to think that just because I'm not killing someone, I'm not nearly as bad as them, that I'm off the hook. But before we do that too fast, there's a couple verses in particular that Habakkuk is raising for us that we need to notice. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open up with me, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. And again, if you have your Bibles or if you have your smartphones, but I want you to hear these words with me this morning because these verses, and we'll start again with chapter 2, verse 5, they remind us that the sources of darkness are not really as remote away from us ourselves as we think. Here's what it says. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. The he that is being referred to here is actually a reference to the entire Babylonian society. That is the he that they're talking about here. And look at the description that is given. It says he, that is the Babylonian culture, is never at rest. It is arrogant. It is greedy. It seeks to gather all the nations and take them captive. Why are they doing that? The reason the Babylonian Empire is filled with folks seeking to conquer others and to gain themselves is that in their heart of hearts and their soul as a society, they're empty. And they're looking to fill that emptiness. And that emptiness is there as a result of their pride. Pride keeps them from depending on anyone else but themselves. And yet at the same time, in their own efforts, they're trying to fill the void in their hearts. They're seeking to fill the emptiness that is within them as a culture. And the only way they know how to try to do that is by conquering others so that if they conquer others, they can feel good about themselves. And it's based on pride. Pride produces a void in our souls because it blocks the one thing in the universe that would conquer that darkness. And that is the light of Christ himself. Without this light of Christ, there is no internal sense of purpose or acceptance or worth. So here are these Babylonians, and they don't have the worth and the light of Christ within them, in their heart collectively as a society. So what do? They seek to create their own glory. They seek to manufacture it themselves, and they'll do anything to manufacture their own glory and make themselves look good in the course of history, even if it means killing others or plundering others or being violent against others, whatever it takes so that I can feel like I'm up here and you are down here. And in essence, because of the void that is caused by the pride, what the Babylonians are trying to do is fill this void themselves with their own glory and their own honor through their own military efforts. They don't know what else to do, so they keep seeking and they keep trying, and it always leaves them wanting. It always leaves them greedy. It never satisfies them. Why? Because only the light of Christ fills the void. And until that happens, we're going to keep searching and we're going to keep looking. Are you and I much different than that? Many years ago, sticking on the old school tennis theme, the great player Chris Evert once said that she loved to win because winning made her feel pretty. What does that mean? It's just like the Babylonians. The reason they're out burning cities, the reason that Chris Evert wanted to win, the reason that you and I try to get ahead, to beat our competitors, to make more money, to achieve, to be accepted, to be popular, whatever it is, we all want to feel pretty, significant, of worth. And we will do anything. We will work so hard. We will work endlessly ourselves to fill the void of meaning in our own heart. You know what a void is. It is literally nothingness. No light, just dark. And in the physical realm, we have a name for these places. Surprisingly, they are literally called black holes. You've probably heard of a black hole. A black hole is described as a region of space having a gravitational field so intense that no matter how much is there, no matter radiation or matter, not even light can escape it. Nothing can escape it. It's just black and endless. It's the same thing in our souls where Jesus is not. And you know what the result of a black hole in our soul is, right? Exhaustion, utter tiredness, trying over and over and over to find that value or that meaning or that one thing that will fill my soul. And every time I don't find it, I'm left weary. I don't know how many of you have teenage boys, or if your grandparent have teenage grandchildren, or have neighbors who are teenage boys, or maybe nieces and nephews are teenage boys. But you know what happens a lot of times when I talk to parents of teenage boys, and now I am one of those folks as well? I talk to them, 9 times out of 10, they share with me that there is a sense of exhaustion. You know why? Because those teenage boys so often are endless, bottomless pits of food consumption. They're always hungry. And the parents can't get them filled up. The refrigerator always seems to be empty, no matter how hard they try. It's a bit of a lighthearted example, but it is the same spiritually in our souls when we have to fight constantly against the gravitational pull that even keeps the light from shining within us. And we have to understand it is pride that contributes to the reality of the darkness in our souls. Habakkuk is saying, I want you to understand that and the role that pride plays in darkness. But Habakkuk says, I want you to also understand and think about this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 says, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Here we need to understand also that darkness is often manifested in idolatry. And Habakkuk again is saying, think about this, comprehend this, use your minds to get a glimpse of this. And if you do, you'll start to understand some of the nature of darkness and how Christ overcomes it. Any culture or life not based on the glory of God will in turn be based on an idol, meaning it will take something good and make it an ultimate. And we do this all the time because of our pride. So if tennis feels good to go out and play and enjoy as a recreational activity and get you moving and help you stay healthy, great. But if you have to play tennis in order to win and ultimately feel good about yourself, then tennis has become an idol. Our society is the same way. It takes a good thing and makes it an ultimate thing. We as individuals do the same thing. We take in, good things and we make them ultimate things. For example, in our society, sometimes if you stop and think about in a more traditional culture, one of the things that we tend to do are take good things like moral goodness, morality, good things like the value of family, and we take those good things and we elevate them even above the role of God and God's grace in our life. And when we do that, even good things like family or morality become idols that become more important than God. And when those are taken to extremes in a traditional culture, things like honor killing occur, or treating women as cogs in a family machine occur, or killing gay people just because they are gay occurs. At the same time, if we live in a more individualistic society, it's easy to take our individual freedoms and rights and make those the absolute idols in our world and society or life. And when we make things like individual rights the absolute top priority above everything else in our world, things like sex outside of marriage, family deterioration, abortion, workaholism, credit card debt begin to occur in our world. And when those things happen, it's because we are making our individual rights idols over God. So every culture has idols within it and therefore has the seeds of darkness and destruction within it. Every single human being follows idols at times and therefore has the seeds of darkness and destruction within each and every one. And Habakkuk is trying to help us understand all of us play a part in this darkness and thinking through the issues of both pride and idols. In the 1920s, everything was going wrong in Germany. If they at that time had allowed this line of thinking that Habakkuk is giving us to understand good from evil, pride and idols, if they would have let that spirit penetrate their hearts, everything would have been okay. But that's not what they did. A group of people called the Nazis came along and they blamed Jews and they blamed capitalists and said the darkness in our world, it's their fault, not ours. They came along and they elevated their own status as an idol and said it's about us and not about them. And enough people believed them that they put the Nazis in power and the rest is history. So much darkness. If we understand our own culture, our own heart, our own pride, our own idols, it does not matter which culture we belong to. Let us hear this morning. It does not matter if we come from a capitalist culture or a socialist culture, a liberal perspective or a conservative perspective, a traditional perspective or an individualistic perspective, from a Republican perspective or a Democratic perspective. Our Christianity must override everything else, or those other things always become an idol, which can be seeds for darkness in our own world and sharing in that darkness in our world. As Jesus followers, we have to understand this truth with our minds. Again, Habakkuk is coming and saying, use your mind, use your head, think about this. The solution to the darkness of pride is found not in our own efforts, but in humility and repentance. Otherwise, the idols will abound, which means darkness will abound as we seek to blame others instead of us owning what we need to own and with humility moving forward. use your minds. Use your head, says Habakkuk. But the great thing is, he doesn't leave it there. Habakkuk isn't like, just think about these things, use your minds. To face dark times, Habakkuk says, don't use just your mind, use your heart as well. Use your heart to be comforted by realizing God is in control and Christ's glory always, ultimately overcomes. Don't just think about the darkness, be comforted through it, says Habakkuk. And he gives us two examples of that. If you look with me, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And Habakkuk 2:20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Look what's happening here. In the midst of all the darkness here in Habakkuk, suddenly, in the midst of all the heaviness and darkness, there's literally these flashes, this brilliance through these verses we would not have expected. And these verses are verses of hope and light that surprise us and stun us. It's literally almost like lightning flashing through the sky, flashing through the darkness in all of their brilliance. That is how hope works, cutting powerfully through the darkness in most unexpected ways. And if we understand the hope in this, the darkness we face, we can face it anytime, anywhere, wherever we might be. Here's why we can have hope this morning. According to verse 20 this morning, ultimately the hope that we have, even in bad times, we can have it because the Lord remains in his holy temple so that all the earth ultimately falls silent before him. Picture that image in your mind. The Lord in his holy temple. That means he continues to rule. He continues to be in charge to such a degree that even the earth falls silent before him. What is God telling us in that image? That no matter how bad things are, and they will be bad at times, God is still in control. God is not gone. God is in control. No matter how chaotic, God is in control. God is saying here over and over, I am in control no matter what. God says one way or another, I am going to have my purposes for you and the world fulfilled. Even when culture pursues darkness, even when individuals pursue darkness, at the end of it all, I will remain in my holy temple and I will be in charge in such a way that all the earth will fall. I am in charge. This is the first gleam of hope that Habakkuk is giving us in this darkness as we go through this passage. The second gleam of hope is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. One more time. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is God's way of telling us that at the end of it all, the end of it all, the glory, the light that we are so desperately seeking through tennis or fame or fortune or success or power or having the right person love us or our family love us enough or through our job, all those other things that through our black hole efforts, at the end of it all, God's love and glory will be so abundant it'll fill the earth as the waters of the sea cover the earth. It'll be that expansive. Well, how do we experience that? How do we engage that light in our own hearts? It comes in the opposite way we would expect. We receive God's light through humility and repentance, letting go of our pride to serve others instead of demanding and blaming them that they should be serving us. Now, I admit to you, even as I say those words out loud, that sounds rather churchy, accepting Christ, drive away the darkness. But I need you to hear past the churchiness. Because this is how we find the light. This is where light overcomes the darkness. Finding our honor and glory in Jesus alone rather than our black hole efforts. Remember how Jesus received the ultimate glory of God by emptying himself of his own glory. At the end of his life, Jesus took on our shame and our darkness that we deserved. And then what that means is now when you and I accept Christ, we get his honor, his glory, his majesty, and Jesus takes on our shame, our brokenness, our dirt. We get his honor and light, he gets our darkness and filth. And that is why we can have light and have hope this day. It's not based on our own efforts. Back in the early 20th century in South Korea, at the time, it was less than 1% of the population was Christian. Today in South Korea, the population is going to be over 40% Christian. How did that happen? There were a variety of things that happened, but among others, they held various revivals. Now, when I say that, I don't mean just that a speaker came and shared and everybody was all different because of that. They did particular things at those revivals that had powerful effects. And one of the things that they did at those revivals is they had people, as they were encountering the light of Christ, those people in that society were willing to come forward, literally stand before the crowds, and publicly proclaim their sins, their brokenness, their darkness to everyone else and ask for forgiveness in their repentance. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. What if each and every one of us, wherever we might be right now, came before a large group of people and we began to confess the deepest, darkest parts of our lives to everyone? How would we feel in doing that? We would not want to do that. But in South Korea, it's way worse than what you and I would think about in coming and publicly proclaiming our dirt or our darkness to the rest of the world. In South Korea, they have a shame culture. I had a chance to visit South Korea a couple of years ago. Right now, it's actually going through a golden age of sorts. The technology is booming, the economy is booming, the church is booming in many ways. At the same time, South Korea has one of, if not the highest rates of suicide among their youth. You know why? It's a no-shame culture. You don't do anything that brings any sense of any kind of dishonor to your family. That is the worst kind of evil there. And the pressure is so intense on these kids to be perfect in every way, to bring honor to their family in every way. The pressure is so intense that at times, they say, I'd rather not even live than dare to bring shame on my family. So it's in this shame culture that people started publicly, voluntarily coming forward to confess their sins in darkness. Why? How could they do that? Because in the light of Christ, finally, they had been liberated from the pressures and darkness of their own culture. Finally, in the light of Christ, they were free. They understood that Jesus came and took their sins away. Jesus came and took their brokenness and their darkness away. So now, even publicly, they could admit where they were wrong and find their true identity and be free from the idolatries in their culture. In their heart of hearts, don't we all wish we could be that free? It's part of what makes our Celebrate Recovery so powerful. At the start of every meeting, this is how folks introduce themselves. They say, hello, my name is Joe, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with, fill in the blank, addiction, anxiety, whatever struggles. It's their way of declaring to the world their burdens, but also, I am free. It's their way of saying, I am no longer owned by the darkness, but I am stepping into the light of Jesus Christ. We are first a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. We confess our struggle and our darkness, but that struggle does not define us because I am a child of the light. And when we say, Lord, accept me because of Jesus, we know that in that moment we receive honor and glory and majesty and light because the void is finally filled. There is no more empty, endless darkness. The darkness is driven away because the light fills us in what Christ has done. A few weeks ago, I had an opportunity to do some shopping with my kids. It is literally the one time of the year that I do this. We don't do this very often. My kids had some money from Christmas that they wanted to spend, and so we were doing a little bit of traveling, and we were not in this area, so we were walking through a mall that I had never been in before. And as we were walking by the different stores, we came across a Dyson vacuum cleaning store. And I literally stopped in my tracks because when I looked inside in my head, I'm like, vacuum cleaner, you know, very big deal. I look in there and I am telling you, these were the coolest looking, most aesthetically pleasing pieces of cleaning equipment I had ever seen in my entire life. I am not joking. I mean, I stopped in my tracks. They were technological marvels. They were beautiful and astounding. I couldn't even hardly get my mind around it. So I stopped them. I'm like, what is the big deal about these things? What's making them so beautiful and so stunning and so wonderful? And then I realized it was the light. There were all these different angled lights of different colors shining on these vacuum cleaners in such a way as to make them illuminate in beauty and glory and majesty. No dirt, all glory. And it was the light that completely changed their look. Church, that's what Jesus does for us. In his light, the dirt is wiped away. We're made beautiful, stunning even. And when that happens, we can offer light in a dark world, as abundant as the waters that cover the sea, because we've been covered in the light of Jesus. And when that happens, we'll never be seen the same way again. We'll never live the same way again. As you know, in recent weeks, it's been particularly cold here. Temperatures hovering in 0 to 10 degrees. It's a little bit of a scary thing to say, hey, we've reached the balmy temperature of 35 degrees. That's kind of where we are right now, because a few weeks ago, it was so cold. When that happened, we recognized that there were some folks in our community who didn't have anywhere to stay overnight. They were literally out in the cold with nowhere to go. There are a variety of responses we could have given to that reality. There were folks out there in the cold with nowhere to sleep. We could have blamed the city for not providing more shelters. We could have blamed our educational system for not providing better education, better life possibilities for those folks. We could have blamed those folks themselves who should have taken better control and command of their life so they weren't in that situation. And church, if we had adopted any one of those stances, we would have been contributing to the darkness in our world. We are Jesus followers. We do the opposite. We are called to be humble and offer hope and offer light in our world. And so thanks to you, more accurately, thanks to the moving of God's Holy Spirit, you chose a different option. You chose to offer some light and some hope. And thanks to you, even though it was only for 3 nights, we got to open our doors to anyone literally in the dark in need who needed warmth out of the coldness and say, come in and be with us. Now, I admit it wasn't perfect. It's only a start. There's so much more that needs to be done. But to literally say, here, come into the warmth and light that you may need, it was a start. And what shocked me in the process is it wasn't just hope that was given to those individuals who needed some warmth over the evening. Hope was literally offered to our city and our community as a whole. Because once we put the word out that this is what we were doing, we literally started receiving calls from our police department saying we were going to be sending people your way. We received phone calls from 911 saying we're going to send people your way as we encounter them. Family Promise helped us. United Way helped us. American Rescue Workers helped us. Red Cross helped us. Expectations helped us, saying we will spread the word and do whatever we can. Anonymous folks came by and said, let me give you money for food and other things that you might need as you're working with folks who need. It was absolutely stunning. Why? Because a chord of hope was struck. It was the lightning cutting through the darkness in a powerful way. Just to put this in perspective for you, if we put something on our church Facebook page, if it reaches about 500 people, that's a pretty good post. On the evening I put this information on a church Facebook, within 2 hours, over 10,000 people had viewed it. Over the course of the next couple of days, over 30,000 people have viewed it. Right now, as I speak, over 34,000 folks have been reached by just that one post. It was absolutely incredible. Why? Here's what I think. I think in a world of so much darkness, to offer the light and the hope as found in Jesus Christ, I believe it cut through that darkness in such a way that it cut people's heart, and they wanted to respond. No more blaming, no more pointing fingers. We own where we are broken, but then we say, Lord, we are in your light. And we pray this is just the beginning of what God would have in store for us. So let me say as clearly as I can, church, the darkness has not overcome. In Jesus, let us offer the hope and the light in the world by letting the light of Christ shine brightly through each and every one of us. To the glory of God. Amen.